Lord, we ask your blessing upon the children. Help them to learn and grow today and love one another. Always one of the more challenging aspects. Good. All right, a couple things I wanted to share with you that I'm excited about in the life of our congregation just up and coming. Wanted to remind you, if you've forgotten, that this year our theme, which we sort of kicked off in September, is to build vital community. Building vital community is our theme, and we don't want to forget that throughout the year. We just had a whole series on it, so it was fresh in our minds, but now we're kind of moving into a new phase, and so I want to call us back to that, remind us that our real goal this year is to build vital community. And if you are, and if some of you haven't found your way into a home group, then this is the time maybe for you to think about that and think about the new year. It would be great if there was interest and there were people who really wanted to be in home group, that coming in January, maybe we'd start a new home group or fill the ones that we have, however it works. But I just want to kind of put that little bug in your ear and say, you know, we're about building community, and the home group is really the key place where that takes place. And I want to encourage you to be thinking already into January, and that maybe being something that you would add into your life. The second thing I wanted to say is to ask for your prayer. The church council and leadership team have been talking about making a 5-year plan for Solano Community Church. And the first time that came up, I thought, we're only 3 years old. How could we make a 5-year plan? I mean, you know, if Disneyland's 50 years old, that would be like them making an 83-year plan for the next while. But we talked about it some more, and a couple of people pushed us on it, and so we've embarked on the process. And this is a prayer request. And in the last little while, I've been talking to everybody I know who knows about these things and asking as many questions as I possibly can and getting all kinds of great information. And in the process, I'm starting to get pretty excited about this process that's up and coming starting in January. But we want to really bathe it in prayer. So those of you, especially those of you who are members and this is part of your church, let's really be praying for the Lord's direction in that. Who knows what the Lord would have us do in this community to be salt and light, to bring blessing to others over the next years. And we want to be open to that, and we want to be strategic, and we want to be intentional and prayerful and all of that. So invite you to pray with us. This is the second week in a new series that we just started. And it's actually, if you could put that up there, it's called Life In, Unto, Under, With, On, For, Through, Like Christ. And what I've really done here is I've unleashed my inner nerd and built an entire series on a minor grammatical element found throughout all of the New Testament. That is the prepositions that come before the word Christ. And actually, they're pretty exciting when you get into it because each one of them describes another aspect of our relationship to Christ. And so as we unpack these, what we're really doing is diving deep into sort of the underlying currents in the New Testament and understanding what is our relationship to Christ. And as I've said before, over Christmas time when we're all in the midst of this frenzy of getting gifts and going to parties and having events and all this kind of stuff, you know, it's really great to come together and gather together and just reflect a little bit on the greatest gift that was ever given at Christmas time, which is Jesus Christ. And I was so touched as we were singing those Christmas carols this morning, just how meaty they are and how wonderful they are and powerful they are to really put us in that place of remembering the greatest gift. So that's what we're doing. We're unpacking that a little bit. And since I'm sort of in the realm of the nerdiness, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about a textbook that I once read when I was studying the prepositions, the Greek prepositions, and it had this image. I just want to stick this in your mind because I think it'll be helpful as we go through this. As we were going through the different prepositions, you know, to, for, and all that stuff, it would show an image of a sphere and then a box. And so if it was describing the preposition in, the sphere would be inside of the box. If it were describing the preposition on, of course, the sphere would be on top of the box. You know, if it was describing the preposition through, then the sphere would be passing through two different boxes. And so it was this way of sort of giving you a picture of these different little words. And the word that we're looking at today is unto, life unto Christ, which is maybe a less familiar one to us. And the image that we would have for that would be the sphere would maybe be on this side, and the box would be on that side, and there would be movement of the sphere. There'd be a big arrow aiming towards the box. That's what we mean when we say unto Christ. And so we talk about living unto Christ. We talk about our life being lived with this arrow aimed at Christ. In other words, we're going towards Christ. Christ is the goal of our life. That's what we mean by life unto Christ. Some of you may be thinking, you know, that's crazy talk. How could you live unto a person who died 2,000 years ago? That really doesn't make sense to me. And there are a couple of fundamental beliefs that are at the core of Christianity that enable this to make sense. And let me just explain a couple of those. First of all, Jesus did die 2,000 years ago, about. But our conviction is, and the teaching of Christianity, is that he rose again from the dead. And that he's actually living today, and he is standing at the end. In other words, he's alive and interacting with the world, and so that we can actually make him a goal. We're not reaching out to some dead body of teaching that has been left us by a teacher. We're reaching out to a living person in Jesus Christ. If you don't have that understanding, then it doesn't make sense to think of living unto Christ. The second piece is really important, is that Jesus Christ, we believe, is not just a teacher. He's much more than a teacher. So we're not just reaching out to a body of teaching. We're reaching out to somebody much more than a teacher. Jesus Christ is, in fact, divine. God on earth. God in the flesh. And as such, all the points of the universe coalesce in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we have that big sense of who he is, we can then start to talk about all the points of our lives coalescing in this person, Jesus Christ. We can begin to talk, you know, in an understandable way about making Jesus Christ the goal, the end of our lives, that we're living towards him. So without that framework, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to talk about living unto Christ. But with that framework, then we can start to make sense out of it. And that's what we want to do this morning. If you'd open with me to Romans 14, we're going to look at what is possibly the greatest statement of living unto Christ in the New Testament, one of them at least. And if you need a Bible, we want to hand one to you. Page 789 is the page that it's on in the Bible that we're handing out. And by the way, if you're borrowing a Bible from us, you can have it. It's yours to take home with you if you need one. This is Romans 14. And to begin with, I'm going to read just verses 7 and 8. We'll get into the context of this in a little while, but I want to start off with the general principle. And that is this. Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We're going to talk about living unto Christ in a couple of movements this morning. First, we're going to talk about this general principle. And then in the second part, we're going to get into the context around this principle and look at a specific example of how that takes place. Maybe put some meat on it. So first of all, let's talk a little bit about the theology of living unto Christ. Really what he's saying here, of course, is if we die to Christ. If we live, we live to Christ. Dying and living and everything that happens in between those two is to be to Christ. It's a very comprehensive statement. Everything's to be done to the Lord. One commentator translates that phrase to the Lord as in for the benefit of. Everything that we do, everything that we are, should be for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott writes this about it, and for those of you who like the grammar stuff, he says, the English preposition renders the simple Greek dative, but then he goes on to say this, it indicates that as Christian people, we are to set Christ always before us, to keep him constantly in our minds and before our eyes. Our life is to be directed towards him. Our ambition is to please, to serve, and to obey him. And our supreme concern is that in all things he may be glorified. Matthew Henry says this about these verses. It means to do everything we do with an eye to the will of Christ as our rule, to the glory of Christ as our end. Christ is the gain we aim at. That's a beautiful statement. In other words, whatever we do, what we're hoping for at the end of it is more Christ, more understanding of Christ, more relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ is the gain we aim at. living and dying. We live to glorify him in all actions and affairs of life. We die, whether a natural or violent death, to glorify him and to go to be glorified with him. Christ is the center in which all the lines of life and death do meet. This is true Christianity, which makes Christ all in all. It's a very comprehensive statement, this idea of living unto Christ. It means taking every point of your being, every aspect, every facet, every feature of who you are, every piece of who you are, every component of your existence, and drawing a line to Christ and saying, this part of me is for you. It's for you. That's the general concept. It's a big concept. It's a powerful concept, and it's pretty easy to understand. If you were to make a diagram, you would just, you know, in using the diagrams that I talked about before, you would say, here's you, and there's Christ over there, and there's a giant arrow that just points towards Christ. And that's where you're moving in life. That's where the Bible calls you to move, is towards Christ in every aspect. It's a simple concept. I was at a camp when I was just, I guess I was in college still, and it was a high school camp, and there were a bunch of students there, and there was a group of teenage boys who were kind of had a reputation of being difficult to handle. And so, of course, they put me with this group of teenage boys, and they actually were great, and they were very reflective and were thinking about things, and just, it was great. We had a discussion one time, and one of them had gotten this idea that, you know, everything you're supposed to do is to be to the glory of Christ. And we were talking about what that means and trying to understand, and he wasn't buying it. And he said, you know, so how in the world could it be that my going to the bathroom brings glory to Christ? And I stood there and I looked at him for a while, and I said, you know, we're late for lunch right now. I think we should head off to... So we headed off to lunch. But the question stuck with me. In fact, that's why I ended up going to seminary. It was that particular question, trying to wrestle with that. I stand before you today because I'm still trying to untangle that question. I'm thinking about starting a PhD program as a result of... You know, the reality of living to Christ is often more complex than what I just described. It's simple in theory, but the reality of it is much more complex, because in this life, we've got all kinds of obstacles and barriers and things that get in the way. So really, the way we experience it is more like we're here, and Christ is over there, and we're headed in this direction, but there's a bunch of big barriers in the way. And it's hard for us to live unto Christ. And what happens so often is these barriers, whether they be life challenges or relationships or problems or crises, whatever they are, we hit into them and we deflect off in a different direction. And now we're not living unto Christ anymore. One of the key things to understand about walking with God is that while these barriers and obstructions that we find in our path and living towards Christ are often a surprise to us, they're not a surprise to God. They're not a surprise to God. Let me just read a couple of passages that talk about the role of these kinds of things in our lives. Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Romans 5:3, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Hebrews 12 has a long section on this and many other passages. What looks like barrier to us is oftentimes something that God uses, not to deflect us from him, but to focus us on Christ. When I was in elementary school, this is San Diego, it was very sunny, and the windows on the outside of the classrooms were tinted, and so they had this powerful reflection, and every time you looked at the window, all you would see, the light would be deflected, and you would just see everything behind you, or yourself. But if you wanted to see your friend who was in that classroom and who maybe wasn't getting to be on recess like you were, you had to walk up close to the window. And you had to put your hands on the window and look through. And only when you got close like that could you look through the window to see your friend on the other side. And I think there is something like that taking place with respect to this call to live unto Christ. And the obstacles that we encounter so often look like they're going to deflect us away from Christ. But when we walk up close to them, and when we approach them in the proper way, they become not mirrors, but magnifying glasses. Magnifying our view of Christ and pointing us more powerfully towards Christ. This is a key element in walking in faith, is to see the obstructions in our path, the challenges, the seeming barriers, not as mirrors, but magnifying glasses, to walk up to them and to look deeply into them and to find Christ on the other side. I was in the hospital the other day with Salem Haley, and many of you know Salem. Salem and Cassette are part of our family, and over this past year, they've been through incredible struggle and strain. They lost a 2-year-old daughter to cancer, and just as they were overcoming that, they discovered that Salem, the mother, had cancer as well. And she's in the hospital now because of an infection as a result of the chemotherapy. And you can just sort of think of all the pain and the suffering that surrounds a challenge like that. And so I was in the hospital the other day visiting with her. And she said to me with a big smile on her face, I don't know how I could make it through this without the Lord. I don't know how I could make it through this without the Lord. And it seems to me that somewhere at the bottom, that's sort of the key to everything, is to look at the challenges and the barriers and the obstructions of our life as opportunities to focus our attention on Christ rather than to allow them to deflect us away from Christ. One of the other images that we often use is the concept of leaning. Are we going to lean in? Is this problem going to push us into Christ or become a wedge pushing us away from Christ? And a big part of the Christian life is learning to see barriers and obstacles as weights that push us deeper into Christ. So this is the key point. This is the first kind of basic general principle that Paul is talking about here to the Romans. It's about leaning into God. It's about focusing towards Christ, and when we encounter barriers and struggles, turning those into magnifying glasses. As we go through the struggle, we see Christ more clearly and more abundantly at the other side. Now, let's get a little practical with this, and how exactly does that work? And this could be applied in 1,000 different directions. We could talk about nearly every aspect of what it means to live, what it means to be a human, and how this principle becomes a key generator, kind of, in how we persevere towards Christ. But what I want to look at is the aspect that this passage draws out, which is our relationships and how they affect our focus on Christ. At least one element of them. So we're just going to follow the text here. This is the best way to do it. Let me give you a little bit of the context surrounding those principles that we read this morning. Paul is writing to the Romans, and in the midst of his writing, we understand that there's a problem in the Roman church that has to do with meat sacrificed to idols. And this is really where the nub of the issue is centered. You see, it kind of works like this. People go to the butcher, and they would buy meat, and would go home and cook it and eat it. Now, what they didn't know is whether that meat from the butcher had been sacrificed to an idol previous to coming to the butcher. Or they would go to a friend's house, and they would sit down, and they would eat some food, and they would have some meat, and they didn't know whether that meat had, previous to being cooked, been sacrificed to an idol. Now, if you were a Christian, and you weren't supposed to worship any idols, this brought up a kind of a dilemma for you. What would you do with that meat? Would you eat it or would you abstain? And there was a disagreement within the Christian community as to what to do. Some said you should never eat that meat because it's like idol worship. And others said it doesn't matter because we know the idols don't really exist. And they each developed their own viewpoint. And they each started to say, well, you need to see it the way I see it. And the other one said, you need to see it the way I see it. And they began to judge each other. And before you know it, rather than moving unto the Lord, rather than looking to the Lord, they were looking to each other. And they were saying, well, am I pleasing this person? Or is this person trying to please me? And they were taking the place of Lord in each other's lives. Now, last I checked, this isn't a problem that we have. Meat sacrifice to idols. But there are many that are similar to it in our day. Many issues that are gray in the same way that this one is gray. There are many things that are black and white in Scripture, and there are many parts of our lives that end up being kind of gray. For example, what is the right way to parent? What is the right way to parent? And we have lots of teaching in Scripture about it, but there are a lot of gray areas with respect to parenting. What is the right way to worship in a congregation? What is the best style of worship? We have lots of principles and teaching on that, but there are a lot of gray areas with respect to how we carry it out exactly. How do you baptize a person? In Scripture, we have different sort of viewpoints that arise, and we argue and talk about that. For some of us, what is the proper dating etiquette for one who is a follower of Christ? Or maybe I should say strategy or tactic, machination, I don't know. What about political views? How should a Christian be with respect to politics? What should we believe and who should we follow and vote for and all that stuff? Is it okay for a mother to work? What do we do with alcohol and some environmental issues? You see what I'm getting at? There are a lot of issues that come to us as sort of gray issues. And the potential with them is the same that was with the meat sacrificed to idol. We take a viewpoint on it, and then we start to judge one another with respect to our particular understanding. And we say, you should do it this way. This is what I believe. As a common human tendency to do this, we're forever laying rules on one another, aren't we? And we're forever receiving rules from the people around us. They don't even have to say it sometimes. We just look at them, we look at the way they do things, and we think, oh, I have to do it that way as well. And this happens in families, probably most powerfully in the relationship between parents and children. A lot of adult children are still struggling under the rules that have been placed on them by their parents. It happens in the workplace. It happens even in the church. And Paul is addressing this in a beautiful way, I think, and giving us three really clear ways to turn this potential mirror that would deflect us from Christ and get us all wrapped around the axle, and to turn it into a magnifying glass that will move us towards Christ. Look with me in verse 10 of chapter 14. Paul says to this group, he says, you, referring to the weak, then, why do you judge your brother? You, who think it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols, why do you look down on your brother? And here's the principle. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul says this, if you want to avoid placing that kind of barrier in front of one another, then focus on this. Let each person take responsibility for his or her own life. Let each person take responsibility for his or her own life. Without minimizing the need for community, we just spent a whole series talking about the power of community, recognize that in the end, each person stands before the Lord alone and needs to struggle and to wrestle with these gray areas alone and to come out with an understanding and a belief about them. So that's the first piece. And when a community upholds this principle and encourages people to work out their convictions in these gray areas, then we end up with people who are stronger and people who are not tied to a particular person's teaching necessarily, but who are free to understand and they're living unto the Lord without somebody being in the middle. Secondly, he says, look in verse 22. He says, whatever you believe about these things, this meat sacrifice to idol, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. In other words, blessed is the man who relaxes in his convictions once he figures them out. And then going on, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. In other words, the second principle is to act in faith. Wrestle with the Lord. Go to the Lord when you're faced with a problem. Go to the Lord. Understand it. If it's a gray area, make your best interpretation and understanding, and then live it out in faith. Trust the Lord. You live it with this attitude. Lord, I'm doing this unto you, and I trust that you're leading me in this way. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. And then lastly, that brings a great freedom, but lastly he says this, there's one caution in this process, and that's verse 15. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. In other words, in these gray areas of life, we have tremendous freedom, except for one thing. If what you end up doing results in the destruction of your brother or sister, then you need to stop. Love trumps freedom in this case. Love always outweighs freedom. So in the gray areas, if whatever you decide causes somebody to stumble, then you need to choose the path of love. And so he's arguing that those who would eat meat sacrificed to idols would not do it in the presence of those who felt that it was wrong. So those are the three principles. And I want to share with you just a little bit from Jody and I, from our life, how this has really come into play. One of the most powerful experiences, really, with this for us was in this area of parenting. I don't know if you've noticed this, but oftentimes in the church, and if you're just sort of new to the church and you're visiting, you're trying to understand, know that there's warts in the church as well and problems, and we'll just be upfront about that. This is the way it is. And so one of them kind of oftentimes happens like this, is that there's a gray area in our Christian life, in our walk. And somebody comes along, usually it's in the form of a book, and then it becomes kind of a trend and a movement and a lecture series and all of this. And what it does is it takes one of those gray areas and tries to make it black and white. Now, this happened a few years ago in many churches with respect to parenting and the right way to parent. And my wife and I found ourselves caught up in an environment where there was a very dogmatic, a very sort of clear-cut way in which people were supposed to parent. And we bought the book, and we read the book, but we didn't buy it. We struggled with it. And so here we were, and it was a very, if you've been in this place, and we all have, it's a very painful place to be. You're in a community where people are moving in a particular direction, and you're standing against the tide, and you feel different. And you think everybody's looking down on you, and you think everybody's judging you in the midst of it. And so there we were. But here's the result of what came from being stuck in that position. Number one, it forced us to dig deep into Scripture. It forced us not to look to another person, but to look unto the Lord. To wrestle, to grapple, to pray, to struggle with what our convictions were regarding how you parent children. And this was right in the beginning when we just had one or two kids. And so we grappled and we wrestled and we came out with convictions. And when we had those convictions, I remember that feeling of freedom, just like the passage is talking about. When you grapple and you wrestle with the Lord, and you come to a place of saying, okay, this is where my stand is on this issue, there's a tremendous sense of freedom. And I remember feeling that sense of freedom. And we stuck with it, and it was difficult, and some interesting things happened. Remember one time we were visiting friends, and these friends had some neighbors, and the neighbors wanted to find a church. They wanted to go to a church somewhere, but they were afraid of their friends who lived in the same neighborhood because they weren't sure about their parenting style. They didn't agree with it, and it caused a kind of a tension. And we were visiting them, and we walked out of the house, and my wife had our baby in a sling. Now, if you know how some of these trends work, and you know, there's these emblems of what you do and what you don't do, or what you say and what you don't say. And in this particular one, you don't put a baby in a sling, okay? But we walked out of the house with baby in the sling, and the neighbors were looking out the window, and they watched us walking out of the house, and suddenly they felt this sense of freedom. If we go and visit that church, which we want to do, we don't have to be just like our neighbors in the way we do everything. And they showed up at church the next week. And then they kept coming, and they kept coming. It's a real danger when we start to parse out the gray areas too much. We make things black and white that are gray. And we obfuscate Christ. We put up barriers to people so they can't find Christ and they can't see Christ. And we stuck with it, and we actually had numerous examples of that kind of thing. Even though it was tough to be different, it was the right thing to do. And the Lord used it in ministry. So this is my question that I'm going to end with for us this morning. Are the challenges in your life, the barriers or the seeming barriers that have cropped up before your eyes, are they being used to focus you deeper in to Christ? Or are they deflecting you away? Are they a mirror or a magnifying glass? Are they driving you deeper or driving you away? There's been so many times in my life where I've allowed those challenges and barriers to drive me away. In this one parenting, you know, element, you know, praise the Lord, we got it right, you know, once. But the result of it was a deeper relationship with the Lord. And the result of it was blessing to the others because we were living unto Christ. So I just want to leave you with that this morning. What are you doing with the challenges? Are you turning them into a magnifying glass or permitting them to deflect you from Christ? Lord, help us to live, to continue to live unto you.